I'm very excited to share the word with you this morning, and I just wanted to start off with a question for all of us today. When is the last time we celebrated or we experienced a lot of joy in our lives? Can you remember the last time you went crazy, you went nuts because you were so excited, you really wanted to celebrate and have a good time, whether it was a birthday or a surprise or something like that? So we wanted to start off actually with a video as an example of what it looks like when people really have a good time. They really celebrate. I'm going to show a video. I don't know how many of you know Oprah. She is a popular TV show host in the US. And once in a while, she will do these giveaways with her audience. She will sit there and then she will say, hey, today we're going to give you, you win all a free trip to a specific location. And so in this video, she's celebrating, I think, her 25th anniversary of her show. And some of you may have watched this before. It's kind of a viral video. And I want you to just observe the facial expressions and the thoughts and the sentiments of some of those who are in the audience, because she teases them a little bit. She doesn't really tell them immediately where they're going, but at the very end, she'll tell them and you can see their reaction. So why don't we go ahead and watch this video together? All right. How many of you have been to Australia before? Is it that great? Yeah, all right. It is awesome. It is that amazing. I think the best part of that video was how people were crying before they even found out where they were going. And then afterward, they're like hugging each other like they won the lottery. And it was really entertaining for me to watch. And I think it really spoke to me. It was like, when was the last time I was like that? When was the last time that I really celebrated or had so much joy that I was like, most of the audience were working and, you know, in their working age. I think most of them, you would say they acted like we were in first grade, right? And we were at a birthday party. Well, when was the last time I had that kind of joy or I was able to celebrate with that kind of fervent attitude or emotion? And for me, it's hard to think back to the last time that I was that joyful. If I'm honest with myself, people ask me typically, I say, oh, but what do you like to do for fun? And then usually my first reaction is number one, sleep. And number two, eat. I love fruit. So if any of you have fruit, please give that to me. I love sleeping and eating, and that's how I celebrate. You know, but they ask me, you know, when's the last time you really had fun? When's the last time you really enjoyed yourself? And honest confession, it was really difficult for me to identify a time recently when I was genuinely excited. I really wanted to celebrate. And I'm wondering, don't raise your hand, how many of us can actually remember the last time that we really celebrated, we really had a deep sense of joy, a deep sense of excitement, a deep sense of, wow, life is so good, God is so good, and I'm so excited because who He is and what He's doing in my life is the best thing I can ever have. And we go nuts, and we go crazy, and we dance, and we do all this crazy stuff because that's who God is. And that's the question that I want to ask us this morning, because we want to talk about spirituality through celebration. And some of us were asking, why are we talking about celebration? Because we're going through the series called Fortify. It's all about spiritual habits. And we're thinking, oh, shouldn't we be talking about reading the Bible? We should be talking about praying. But actually, one of the most important things that God really commands us to do is celebrate. And to have this deep joy and inner joy inside of us. And we want to actually go through a passage on the book of Nehemiah. And he actually is an awesome guy who really demonstrates what it means to celebrate, to have this kind of spirituality through celebration. So we're going to study a passage from Nehemiah 8, verses 9 to 18. So if you have the YouVersion app, we've been using this app to help us to follow through during our sermons. So the passage will be there, as well as some discussion questions for you to talk about and reflect on a little bit later. But I wanted to give us some background on the book of Nehemiah. The passage that we're studying happens right after all the Jews were taken into captivity in Babylon. So they did a lot of bad things. Israel sinned a lot, and because of their sin, God punished them, sent them into captivity, into a foreign land, into Babylon. And then some of the captives actually went back. And even though they went back, they didn't necessarily rebuild their country. Jerusalem was the capital. It was still in ruins. The wall had been left there. And the wall is a really important aspect of a city. So for the wall to be still in ruins was a really big deal. And when Nehemiah heard it, he was still serving the king of Babylon in that city. He was devastated. And so what he did was he traveled all the way back to Jerusalem. And there was just favor upon him. And he helped Israel rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And even though there were a lot of trials and difficulty, he did it through faith. And they ended up rebuilding the wall. And that's where the passage picks up. Where once they finished rebuilding the wall, all of Israel, they're gathering together to hear God's word. Ezra is preaching the word. Ezra is the priest at that time. And he speaks to them in this moment, and that's where we'll pick up. So we want to discover what Nehemiah does and see that as an example for us to experience spirituality through celebration. So I want to give us the one thing. One thing for today is we cannot help but celebrate when we know God and live out his word. Okay, I'm going to say it again. The one thing for us to remember for today, we cannot help but celebrate when we know God and we live out his word. So there's going to be two main points I'm going to go through to help us to see this. And the first point is that celebration comes from knowing God. Comes from knowing God. I'm going to read verses 9 to 11 from Nehemiah 8 from the English Standard Version. It says, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. And he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved.'" So for us to know that celebration comes from knowing God, we have to know a few things. And the first thing that we need to know is we have to know God is joyful. We have to know that God is a joyful God. First question that popped out to me as we were reading this passage is, why did the people mourn and weep? Why was it when the book of the law was being read, did people, they started crying? And I like the video when one of the audience members was saying, "Oprah, I'm not ready for the ugly cry." You know what the ugly cry is? Ugly cry is when like it's so bad and then you're like, and then you're trying to share, you can't even speak, right? Because it's so bad and your face is a mess, and for sisters, your makeup is like all smudging and smearing. That's the kind of like mourning and weeping that they're doing. And you know, I was wondering, okay, there must be a couple reasons. First, it could be people were regretting how they weren't following God. Maybe there was a sense of loss, like they lost something, or there was a sense of deep mourning. Maybe there was a conviction of sin. Maybe they were just really, really struck by how far they had fallen away from God's law and from his commandments. And this is normal, right? We see in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." And so we see this is mourning, weeping, being sorrowful. It's a natural reaction. Because when the law is read, when we hear God's commandments, we realize, oh, I am so far from God. Therefore, I am so sad. And I am distraught because I am so far from God, right? Separation from God, any kind of broken relationship causes some certain kind of distress in our lives. And that's normal. And you know, it would be weird if, let's say my brother Eagle here, and he was counseling me, and Eagle's I think a great counselor, right? Yes. let's say we were just talking together, and he was pointing out all of my sins, all of my issues, and he would say, "Hey, Bo, you lack integrity. You sin so much. What's wrong with you?" And he's pointing out, and I'm like, "Oh man." And it would be really odd if my reaction was like, "Yes! Amazing! So excited," right? He would be confused. Right now he's giving me the little eyebrow because he's confused. It would throw us off a little bit if our response was joy, was excitement, right? Our natural response to being convicted of sin is that sorrow, is that brokenness. Well, that's actually some of the problem that we experience, is that when we hear the word of God, our response is neither brokenness of our sin nor is it celebration. A lot of our response is apathy. A lot of our response is, okay, so what? And I want to challenge us a little bit this morning, even as we get into the Word, that how many of us, we go to life group, we come into Sunday celebration, our life group leaders are like closing out, and we're like, oh my gosh, again, they're talking, when are they going to end, right? Or we come to Sunday celebration, we're like, oh, we're preaching on this passage again, I already know the story, I know the answer is Jesus, just get on with it, all right? And we have this, maybe we don't consciously think this, but maybe subconsciously, we think this in our hearts and we tune out. And when God is trying to expose our sin, we just say, so what? And we live our lives the same way day after day. God's word is meant to show us how sinful we are. It's meant to expose our sin. And I'll challenge us, even as we begin this morning, is let's hear the word and let's expect it to expose our sin, because it's when we understand our sin that we're going to be able to see and find joy. And so we're going to look at that as we continue on. But this people of Israel, their reaction is totally different. So it's very interesting what Nehemiah says. Again, it says, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Do not mourn or weep. So this must have been very confusing for the Israelites. They're responding to God. They're saying, oh my gosh, we're so far away from God's law. We haven't followed his commandments. So why are you telling us not to mourn or weep? Isn't this normal? Isn't this natural? So in order to understand this, why Nehemiah commands the people not to mourn or weep, we have to understand, what does it mean for the day of the Lord to be holy? Right? What does it mean for this to be holy? Holy, in a couple of different ways, it means apartness, sacredness, or separateness. Okay, so in the original language, it means apartness, or what it means to be set apart. It means to be set apart for something, and in this case, for God. We see this in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. It says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So this idea of holiness, to be set apart, is kind of seen through this verse, because God has chosen his people Israel as his treasured possession. So he set them apart for himself, for his treasured possession, out of every single other person in the world. So Nehemiah calls the day holy. So by kind of analogy, we see that God set apart this day specifically for himself. And when I was thinking about this word holy, I was wondering, what are some of the things, you don't have to raise your hand, what are some of the things that really pop into your mind when you think of the word holy? We have a lot of connotations of what it means to be holy in church, right? Oftentimes, we're like, ooh, holy, right? And when we say, oh, that guy is really holy, oh, he's too good for me. He's above my level. I can't, like, be in his presence. Or we give excuses, or we say, oh, he's holier than thou. He's unapproachable. I am not like him. I can't be like him. Or sometimes we say, oh, I'm not that holy. So because I'm not that holy, then I don't have to do these things, you know? I'm just going to enjoy life, right? Life is short. Why don't we enjoy life? Why don't we just go out, have fun? You know, all of you who are so holy, you're uptight. You're, you know, you have something, you know, I'm not going to say what I'm going to say, but... Or some of us, we think church is a no-fun zone, right? Some of us think that when we come into church, we have to sit up a little bit straighter. We have to say certain things or not say certain things. Like we can't say, you know, bad things in church. And we think that church is no fun. We just sit here and we are supposed to obey. We have to follow all these rules. And then this is the worst part. And this is where it's true. Is have you ever seen your pastor come or meet your pastor outside of church? Well, let's say imagine your pastor, if you're a student, walking into your classroom or walking into your study room, or if your pastor comes to your workplace, right? Some of us, we've actually experienced that before. It's a little bit awkward or jarring. You're like, well, why are you here? But then as soon as he walks in the room, you're like, oh, you get back to work. Or if we're studying, like, oh, we're actually reading the Bible right now. See, like we're obeying. And then there's something about holiness that we have all these expectations or associations with, that somehow we have to obey or fulfill all of these behaviors according to holiness. And that's our perspective and that's our perception of what holiness means. But that's not actually what Nehemiah talks about holiness. He doesn't talk about holiness in terms of rigidly following all these rules where there's no joy, it's just a rigid set of things that we have to do, but it's totally the opposite of what we expect holiness to be. And this is what he says. I'm going to read verse 10 again. It says, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord." If we were to read this verse and we were to read it with the perspective of holiness that we normally have, this is probably how it would read. It will probably read something like, "Go your way, eat the dried, bitter vegetables, drink nothing but water, and to anyone who has nothing ready, rebuke them, because this day is holy to our Lord," right? We would think, okay, we have to fast, we have to do all these things, because only when we do these things is it holy. But that's not what it says. It says sweet wine. It says eat the fat. And this is what the Pharisees were thinking too. The Pharisees were those people who were holier than thou, right? Those people who, they did all the right things, and they judged other people when they didn't do the right things. And the Pharisees, when they came to Jesus, they noticed that the disciples of Jesus were not fasting. They noticed that the disciples of Jesus were doing things that real good Jews were not supposed to do. And so this is Jesus' response to their question of, why aren't your disciples doing what we're doing? In Mark 2, verse 19, "And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast.'" I'm going to read it in a New Living Translation as well. Jesus replied, "Do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. They can't fast while the groom is with them." And then also in the Message, "When you're celebrating a wedding, you don't skimp on cake and wine. You feast. Later, you may need to pull in your belt, but not now. As long as the bride and groom are with you, you have a good time." Yeah, a lot of us like this version. We're like, oh yeah, we want to eat and we want to let loose a little bit. Our diet of just vegetables is not really working out for us. But this is a totally different perspective than what we naturally think of what it means to be holy. Nehemiah is telling the people, this day is holy, therefore you should celebrate. Therefore you should enjoy the good things, have the cake, have the wine. It's totally different than what we are expecting. And that's because, and this is a confession too, many times we think God is a killjoy. I don't know if many of you know what a killjoy is. I have the definition up here. A killjoy is a person who deliberately spoils the enjoyment of others. Is that person, when they walk into the room and everyone's having a good time, they're like, "Why are you doing this? Stop immediately. This is not holy. This is not honoring to God," right? And you're like, "We're just having a good time." But this is the person that walks in and you're like, "Stay away." You plan like a karaoke party, or you want to go out to dinner and you have a good time with friends. This is the person you don't want to invite because you know they're going to totally kill it. And they're going to like stand up there and they're going to say, "We shouldn't be doing this." I have this disease a little bit, this killjoy disease. All right. I'm used to being, honest confession, all right? Honest confession. I'm the guy who, when all of my friends, we were having a good time and we were just hanging out and we were just, you know, really getting into it. At the very end, I was like, "Guys, can we pray? Can we just pray? Let's just pray because we need to build unity, right? We need to build unity." And then, so I'm that kind of person. I just wanted to share a brief story. I'm really used to, people know me as busy. I'm one of those people that even if I have free time, I'll fill it up with something. I can make up, even if I have lots of free time, I can make up more stuff to do. Don't worry. You don't have to worry about me. I could always make up more stuff to do. And sometimes I actually take pride in how busy I am. I'll be talking with a friend and sharing about how life is. And then I'll be like, "Oh yeah, work has been so hard. One of my colleagues, they just recently left. And so I have to take over all the responsibilities. Work has been busy. I've had, you know, Bible studies to write, and I have to meet up with so many people. Oh, life is so hard, and I don't know how I can do it anymore. Please pray for me." And like in my mind, hashtag like humble brag, you know, where you're secretly, you're saying all these things, and you're saying pray for me, but really you're bragging because you're like, "Oh, I'm so holy, I'm doing all these things." And then this is what got me or killed me. He said, "But when do you get to relax? Do you have joy?" And then I was like, oh man, I was like, oh, it was like an arrow into my heart. And I tried to brush it off just by saying, you know, this is what it means to die. Like, we're supposed to die for Jesus, right? This is what it means to die for Jesus. But his question really stuck with me and it challenged me because I realized that deep down, I believed that serving God meant just busyness. It meant just doing the things that God called me to do, regardless of my attitude, regardless of my joylessness in my life. And for some of us, this is how we go about life, isn't it? This is how we operate. We go to work. We come back. We sometimes have overtime. And then afterward, we say, oh, we're so tired. And there's a couple other errands that we have to run personally, and then we go to sleep. We try to commit to life group every week, and life group becomes a burden. Coming to church becomes a burden because we're like, God, I'm just trying to be faithful. I'm trying to do all these things for you. And it's hard. And I'm so busy, and there's so many things to do. And we just think following God is this routine of just doing the things day in and day out with this obligatory attitude or this sense of, I just have to get through it. But that's not who God is. That's not who God says he is. God is not a killjoy kind of God. In Psalm 37:4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He's not going to give you, you know, all the things that you want necessarily, but the deep desires that will really satisfy us, those are the desires that he's going to fulfill. I want to read an excerpt from a book called The Life You've Always Wanted. So for those of you who don't know, part of our series on Fortify, we're actually kind of following some of the chapters of this book where he talks about spiritual habits, spiritual disciplines, and celebration is one of them. And it's a really interesting passage because he writes this passage as if God has no joy. So he's writing the passage in Genesis, the creation story. I think many of us have read that before. And it talks about how God created the heavens and the earth and said it was good. But he writes it from the perspective of God having no joy. And I want you to listen to it, and it'll be on the screen, to see what would the world be like if God had no joy. So I'll read it for us here. It says, imagine for a moment how the opening sentences of the Bible might read if God were not a supremely joyful being. Imagine Genesis if God approached his work as we so often do. In the beginning, it was 9 o'clock, so God had to go to work. He filled out a requisition to separate light from darkness. He considered making stars to beautify the night and planets to fill the skies, but thought it sounded like too much work. And besides, thought God, that's not my job. So he decided to knock off early and call it a day. And he looked at what he had done, and he said, it'll have to do. Keeps going. On the second day, God separated the waters from the dry land, and he made all the dry land flat, plain, and functional, so that, behold, the whole earth looked like Idaho. I don't know how many of you know what Idaho... I forgot to put a picture, but Idaho is like a flat, plain land. There's nothing there, and all they do is grow potatoes. Okay, so I'm sorry. If some of you are from Idaho, it's a great place. It's a state in the U.S., but it's a very plain land. There's nothing there. He thought about making mountains and valleys and glaciers and jungles and forests, but he decided it wouldn't be worth the effort. And God looked at what he had done that day and said, it'll have to do. And God made a pigeon to fly in the air and a carp to swim in the waters and a cat to creep upon dry ground. And God thought about making millions of other species of all sizes and shapes and colors, but he couldn't drum up any enthusiasm for any other animals. In fact, he wasn't too crazy about the cat. Besides, it was almost time for the late show. So God looked at all he had done and said, it'll have to do. And at the end of the week, God was seriously burned out. So he breathed a big sigh of relief and said, thank me, it's Friday. Thank me, it's Friday. Of course, Genesis looks nothing like that. Instead, it throbs with the refrain, God said, and it was so, and indeed, it was very good. On the first day, God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. The first day was a Dida day, and if you read the book, you'll know what Dida day means, and it just kind of means like a little dance that his daughter did, and God did a little dance, and the next day, God said to the light, do it again, and the light did it again, and God danced once again. And so it has gone every day down to this one, down to the morning of the day you were born, down to the morning of this day in which you read these words. We will not understand God until we understand this about him. God is the happiest being in the universe. Just want you to think about that just illustration a little bit. Do we see God like that? Or do we see God as a God who is so boring, who has nothing better to do. He just lets us run our lives. Or is he an extremely, supremely joyful God who delights in everything in creation? I wanted to show a photo. You can raise your hands now. It's okay. Don't be ashamed. How many of you have ever heard of a game called Minecraft? Minecraft? Okay. Oh, a good number of us. All right. Awesome. Don't be ashamed. It's kind of a geeky game, but I've played it before. Don't be ashamed. I wanted to show a photo of a world. So Minecraft is a game where it gives you an open world, and you can do whatever you want with it. So it's actually a great educational tool because students can actually play and build. You can build anything you want. It just, you have little blocks with different colors, and you can build different things. It starts out with a very plain nothing, just green ground, and then the sky is kind of blue. And so after reading this quote, I was thinking, oh, I want to visualize for us what the world would look like if God had no joy. So I think this is, hopefully the photo is there. Yes, so this is the world with no joy. This is the God who said, it'll have to do. He kind of tried with a few trees. He put a few flowers there, but it looks really boring. Can you imagine if we lived in this kind of world? Can you imagine what that would be like? It would be kind of depressing. Like, all right, Bob, or all right, Jimmy, I guess we're going to go over to your tree now. Your tree looks exactly the same like my tree, but let's go over to your tree because I like your tree better. It would just be very, I don't know, just very uninteresting. But this is not what our world looks like. I wanted to show a few pictures of what our world looks like. This is mountains in Italy. So when I love nature, and for me, nature really declares the supremacy of God, the glory of God, how beautiful and awesome God is. So when I saw it, I was like, wow, I didn't know these kind of shapes could exist. Like that mountain in the back, it looks like a leaning tower of Pisa from Italy or something. Right? I don't know how it can stand up that way. It's crazy. And the next one is a waterfall. I've never seen waterfalls like this. Apparently this is in China, where it's like multiple waterfalls all next to each other. And I don't understand how like the water can go down, then somehow it comes back up, or something like that happens. But it's really incredible. God is really incredible. God can do all things, right? And the next one is a picture of the canyon. And so I love, if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon in the U.S., it's breathtaking. It's an incredible sight. It's amazing what kind of joyful God would create something like this. The next two photos are a little bit more interactive. And I want someone just to shout out or a guess where they think these photos are. I think some of you should know. So the first one, does anyone know where this is? Yes, Dragon's Back. This is Dragon's Back. Actually, so I love hiking and I love Hong Kong because the mountains and the oceans are so beautiful. And when I was hiking on Dragon's Back, it was such a beautiful picture. And I was just sitting there for like half an hour just gazing at how awesome and amazing God is. How joyful of a God he must be to create this kind of scenery. And people are parasailing. I really want to go parasailing or skydiving sometime because then you could really see God and all his creation. The next one, I don't know how many of you might be able to identify this one. I can't hear. What did you say? Typo? Not Sai Kung. Huh? Dai Tam Reservoir? No, I don't think so. It's in new territories. Not Tai Mo Shan. This is it's a mountain range around Tai Mei Thuk. I don't know what that reservoir is called, but I went hiking around the mountain range, and the trail takes you around the mountains. And actually, from the highest point, you can see Shenzhen, and you can see the whole kind of ocean. It's gorgeous. It's really beautiful. And I want to encourage us, some of us who've never been hiking before, because maybe it's like too hot or like too tiring, go hiking, all right? See, Hong Kong is beautiful. And I can imagine it's right in our backyard, like the glory and the beauty of God and it represents how joyful and how amazing of a God that we serve, that he would create a place like this that we get to live in. And we miss out on that. We often miss out on the joys of who God is and his creation. And I want to just challenge us to think about, yeah, who is the God that we serve? Who is the God that we actually believe in? And I want to give some verses that kind of talk about God, who is this joyful God. From John 15, verse 11, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full." He says, my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full. Saying our joy can only be full when God's joy is in us. He is an awesome, he is a joyful God. The next verse, Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's in his presence there is this joy. There's this joy. When we're outside of this presence, that joy doesn't exist. But when we're in his presence, there's this joy, and it's forevermore. It's his pleasures forevermore. You usually don't associate the word pleasure with God, but it says right here, his pleasures are forevermore. That's the kind of God that we have. In Galatians 5:22, many of us know this verse, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The second fruit of the Spirit is God. And the second fruit of the Spirit is what? It's joy. It's joy. And I think it's crazy thinking about how oftentimes when we think about sin, we think about the normal things. We think about adultery. We think about murder. If we've, you know, been through life group and we learn about the one another's, we can see sin as like angry, you know, or frustrated with someone or saying something that we weren't supposed to. But how many of us ever think about joylessness as sin? How many of us have ever thought about just going through the mundane without any joy, without any celebration as sin? It's something that we ought to be broken over. It's something that we ought to realize, oh man, maybe I'm separated from God. Maybe I'm far from God right now. Some of you may identify with me that we think being busy means serving God. Some of us earnestly think that, you know, living a life in obedience to God means it's going to be dry, it's going to be obligatory, it's going to be boring. Some of us think that God is a killjoy. Some of us think that, you know, we're going to find joy if we go party, if we, you know, we turn to alcohol, we turn to drugs. Well, we know that when you wake up in the morning, the morning after, it's gone, the high is gone. That short-term happiness doesn't last for a moment. But God's joy really lasts eternally. Some of us even think that our future is going to bring us joy. We think right now, okay, God, I just have to bear through this right now. And later, once I get that job, once I get that internship, once I get that paycheck, once I get that pay raise, then I'm going to be more happy. Then I'm going to be more satisfied. But talk to some of these married couples. Talk to some of these working adults. I know some of us working adults, we've had multiple jobs in the last few months, right? And it's because that job wasn't what we expected it to be. The coworkers we had, they weren't what we expected it to be. And our joy cannot be dependent on circumstances. Our joy cannot be dependent on what's around us, who's interacting with us. If our joy is dependent on those things, then none of us will be joyful. And that's the condition that we often see ourselves in the church. But our joy must be dependent on the God who is joyful, on the God who is supremely and eminently joyful in his character and who he is. And so that's why not only we have to know that God is joyful, but we also have to know that God, our strength comes from knowing God's joy. Let's continue. We'll read just the end of verse 10 again. And it says, "And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So Nehemiah here, he's commanding the people to not be grieved. And it's awesome because he says, the joy of the Lord. So we have to, again, he's reinforcing that point. God is joyful. Joy comes from God. It's the joy of the Lord that we have to hold on to. And then I was thinking, okay, what does it mean for God's joy to be my strength? Like, do I somehow, like, joy, 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 and then I, like, get stronger, right? Or I somehow get the energy to be able to get through the workday. You know, I'm just, like, repeating myself. Like, sometimes we think about, like, a mantra. If I repeat this to myself enough times, I'll have joy, you know? I don't think that's what he's talking about in terms of strength. If you look at the original word in the language, strength translates as defense, fortress, protection, or refuge. Again, defense, fortress, protection, or refuge. And so let's read that again. It says, the joy of the Lord is our protection. The joy of the Lord is our refuge. The joy of the Lord is our defense. And actually, I was studying this passage through this week, and I was having a really hard time understanding joy. This week was not very joyful, and it was super busy again. And again, I was taking on colleagues' work and being stressed, and I was honestly saying to myself, God, where's the joy in this? And this was really hard for me, too, because I was studying this passage, and I was like, oh, I have to preach on joy, and I have no joy right now. Like, what am I supposed to say? I'm such a hypocrite. And I said, God, like, show me, what does it mean for the joy of the Lord to be my strength? What does it mean for your joy to be my refuge? And so I just took like just a quick couple minutes. I went into a room by myself and I just realized I was feeling really burnt out. I was feeling really frustrated. I was feeling really stressed. I was feeling very, you know, discouraged because of my situation, my circumstance. And that moment, I think God spoke to me. He said, hey, it's okay. It's okay to feel these things because I'm here. I'm your protection. You can come to me. You can vent. You can share anything that you're going through right now because that doesn't change who I am. You can enter into this relationship because your relationship with me is your refuge. It's your protection from everything else going on. It's like the eye of the storm, you know, where there's a hurricane. In the middle, there's a little eye where it's totally calm and quiet. And it's like that, where no matter what may be going around us, God's joy is where we can find refuge. God's joy is where we can be still. God's joy is where we can be refreshed and renewed and know who God is in this joy. Just a couple of verses that kind of demonstrate that. John 16, verses 22 to 24, it says, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. No one will take your joy from you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And then even in Acts 5, verses 40 to 41, it says, and this is talking about the disciples when they were being persecuted. People were literally trying to kill them. And this is their response when they had been flogged and released. It says, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. They were able to rejoice even though their circumstances were really difficult because they knew who God was. And I don't know how many of us were going through trials right now. We're suffering. There may be, you know, just pain in our family, sickness. Some of us found out that our families have, you know, really serious illnesses. And I'm wondering if some of us might be wondering, God, where's the joy in this? If we really think about it, there's no way I can have joy when my family member's about to die, when I'm about to lose my job, my well-being, when my child is sick. When I just failed, some of us as students, we just got our grades. We're like, oh gosh, my GPA is so bad. Where's the joy? But God is saying, in this moment, doesn't matter what suffering or what trials that we're going through right now, the joy of the Lord is your strength, is your refuge, is your protection. And this is where we can go to know God is joyful. So how about us? What prevents us from celebrating or having joy in our daily lives? Do we actually know God is a joyful God? Do we actually believe that? What about our perspective needs to change in order to have real joy? Wanted to actually give us some time to discuss this with one another briefly. I know that some of us might not expect this when we come to a Sunday celebration. You're saying, just give me the word and let me go. But we wanted to actually have some time to be able to discuss and for us to personalize this and internalize this. So the huddle group questions, I think they're on YouVersion. You can read it off there. They'll also be on the screen. So go ahead and quick huddle groups. Triple up with two people around you. So form groups of three and then discuss those two questions. And if you're comfortable with sharing personally, go ahead and do that. And then we'll come back together after a few minutes, all right? All right. Try to wrap up your last thoughts, your last sharing. So we talked about how in the first point, we talked about how celebration comes from knowing God. And the second point is that celebration comes by living out God's word. Celebration comes by living out God's word. And the way that it comes out by living God's word is first by understanding God's word. We have to really understand God's word. Verse 12, it reads, and all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. What were these words that they understood? It was actually Ezra's reading from earlier in the chapter. I'll read it for us in Nehemiah 8, verses 1 to 3. This is when he first started beginning to read. It says, "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." First, couple of things just from this passage is, first, they ask for the book of the law to be read. Isn't that amazing? That they want the word so much that they wanted the priest to read the book of the law. Just a side note, how many of us have said, "God, I can't wait. First thing in the morning, I'm going to read your word. I'm so thankful. I'm so joyful. I'm so wanting to read your word that that's the first thing that we think about." I want to challenge us with that. And then second thing is, it says they read it from early morning until midday. I don't know what early morning is for those of you. For me, it's like 7 a.m. For some of you, it might be like 10, 11 a.m. You wake up and then stroll into class. Until midday, let's say midday. Let's be conservative. Let's say early morning is like 9 a.m. and then midday is like 12 noon. That's still 3 hours. They spent 3 hours just reading the word. How many of us have spent more than 20 minutes reading the word on a daily basis? It doesn't have to be a daily basis, but once in a while, I want to challenge us, can we just soak in God's word and really read it, because it brings life, it brings hope, it gives us everything that we need. And just going back to verse 12, it talks about how because they had understood the words that were declared to them, that's why they went their way to eat, to drink, and to send portions. So the reason why they celebrated wasn't because Nehemiah said, "Go do this." Remember that holy kind of attitude? Okay, I must do this because God is telling me to do it, and so therefore I'm going to do it. It wasn't because of that. It was because they understood the word. A quick show of hands. How many of us deeply, deeply understand what it means to be crowded and squished on the MTR? Yes? A lot of us know. Like when you're in rush hour, you're trying to go to work or visit your friend, you walk in, you're like, "Oh my God, that person is touching me. This is so awkward. I don't want to be here right now." You know what that feels like. You deeply understand, right? There's a difference between understanding that and actually just saying it, right? So here's a picture of that. So I could tell my friend, "Oh, you should come to Hong Kong, and the MTRs, they're really crowded. You're going to get really squished." But their level of understanding of what that means compared to our understanding of what that means is totally different, right? They've never experienced like the person whose like hand is like kind of brushing up against your side or your butt. You're like, "Oh, okay, get me out of here as soon as possible." And that's the difference for the people here in Israel, that they genuinely understood the word. It wasn't just that they heard it, but it's earlier in the passage, the teachers, the Levites, they were explaining. As Ezra was reading the words, the Levites, they were explaining the words to the people so that they could actually internalize it and understand it. And for us, we have to understand, truly understanding God's word brings joy. Deep and genuine understanding of God's word brings joy. That we can't have this joy without deeply understanding His word. It's understanding the whole gospel for us, right? We understand, like we mentioned before, God's word, it convicts us of sin, but it doesn't end there. That's the good news. It doesn't end there. It keeps going. It says, even though we were created for a relationship with God and we fell short, what did Jesus do? He died. He rose again so that we could have life, so that we could have hope, that we have joy. And all of these promises are true for us. I remember when I first became a Christian, I struggled a lot. Like my life group leaders, they're like, "Oh, they have so many stories. So if you ever meet any of them, don't ask them." My spiritual life, it was like a sine wave. It was like up and down and up and down. And sorry, those of you who are math nerds, you know what I'm talking about. One day I would be like super excited, very like, "Yes, God, I have faith. I could do whatever." And then the next day I'd be like, "Oh, like, woe is me. Like, does God love me?" And I would just be like up and down and up and down. And my life group leaders would be like, "What day are you now? Like, what emoji are you now?" And then, you know, I'm sure like I would call them sometimes and they would say, "Oh, phone call from Bo. Oh, no, later. I can't deal with it right now." And I would go to my life group leader and I would ask him for advice because I was struggling. I was like, I don't know what to do. And he asked me this question that stuck out to me. He said, Or he didn't actually ask me the question. He just called me out. He just said, "You don't actually believe God loves you, do you? You don't actually believe that. I know it in my mind. I know it's written in the Word. I could reference the passages that say it. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, blah, 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 blah. But I don't believe it." And that hit me a lot. And I remember during that semester, my heart was hard for a really long time. But finally, when I realized that I didn't believe God loved me, my life group leader and I, we just went over to his place. I don't know why we went to the closet. It's like this little room. I guess it's a prayer closet. You're supposed to pray in the closet. But we got down on our knees and we prayed and we repented and we cried out. And we said, "God, I'm so sorry that I didn't believe that you love me." Some of us, we think, oh, God is supposed to love us, and therefore we have every right to be angry when we don't feel his love. But actually, our unbelief is sin. Us not believing in who God is our responsibility. It's the fact that we don't actually believe what's written in the Bible that causes us to lack joy. It's not a problem. It's not a circumstance issue. You cannot blame your coworkers. You cannot blame your friends. You cannot blame your family. You cannot blame anyone else for your unbelief. Your unbelief is your responsibility. As some of us, we say, "I do believe," you know? And then I will ask, "Why are you anxious?" Because God's word says, "Don't worry, for I have clothed the grass of the fields, the birds of the air." So then why are you anxious? That means you don't actually believe the words that are written in the Bible. And that is the sin that we have to address in our lives. That's the understanding that we have to get to if we are to have real deep joy. Because celebration comes from actually understanding God's word, deeply understanding God's word, not just superficially saying, "I know," but actually saying, "God, I really know. I really believe it." And sometimes it's hard for us to believe, and that's okay. Like the man whose son who was demon-possessed, he just said, "God, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief." Some of we could just pray that prayer to God. Say, "God, I know I want to believe right now, but it's really hard for me to believe right now. Help me to believe." And not only does it come by understanding God's word, but it comes by obeying God's word. And I'm going to read this passage. I'll skip over some of the middle sections just for the sake of time. But verses 13 to 18 in Nehemiah 8 says, "On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that all the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths as it is written." And I'm going to skip down to verse 17. "And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of the Lord, of God. They kept the feast 7 days. On the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule." So here the people, they realize that God's original instruction for them was to live in booths or tents. And it comes from Numbers 29 in the Mosaic Law. These festivals, they were meant to help people, Israel people, to remember God. They were meant to celebrate who God was and is and remember for generations. So they would celebrate these festivals over and over again. And so what they did was, in the passage it says, they had never celebrated like this since the first time they did with Joshua, son of Nun. So they celebrated it like that with great pomp and circumstance, with this excitement originally when they were with Joshua. And then now again with Nehemiah, they are celebrating with great joy and gladness. And I want to read that verse again in different translation. In the ESV it says, "with very great gladness." And the Amplified, it says, "there was great rejoicing and celebration." In the New King James Version, it says, "and there was very great gladness." In the Message Translation, it says, "the people of Israel hadn't done this from the time of Joshua, son of Nun, until that very day. A terrific day. Great joy." I want to ask us, when was the last time you did what God was instructed, and because of your obedience, you just had this great joy? Because God called you to do something, and you obeyed, and out of your obedience, God just gave you such great joy. That we did exactly what God called us to do, and because of that, that we know He is pleased, We know that our worship is to Him. We know that we've done the very works that He prepared for us to do in advance. And that brings us deep satisfaction and joy because we know that all we want to do is just please God. And He is pleased when we obey Him. And I want to challenge us with that is when was the last time we really obeyed God? A lot of times we don't want to obey God. A lot of times we don't think that obedience is actually going to bring joy. And there's a quote from Pastor Rick Warren from the U.S. He says, "The secret to continual, abundant, and overflowing joy is obedience. It's doing what God tells you to do. Every time you do what God tells you to do, your life's going to be filled with joy." And not only does Pastor Rick Warren say this, Jesus says this Himself, right? In John 15, 10 to 11, it says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Jesus tells us that when we obey, as we obey, that we will abide with him. And as we abide with him, then we're going to have joy that is full. We're going to have joy that is abundant. And there's a lot of reasons why we don't want to obey. Isn't that true? We think obedience is inconvenient. I think it's going to really take a lot of effort or energy for us to do what God wants us to do. Or sometimes we're just flat out selfish. Sometimes we know exactly what God wants us to do, but we don't want to do it. We just say, "God, forget this. I know you want me to forgive my friend and apologize, but I don't like them. So I'm not going to obey." Or they live too far. They're on a different MTR line in Hong Kong, so I can't actually talk with them. Some of us, we don't obey because we're protecting ourselves. You know, we don't want to put ourselves out there because obedience is going to expose our sin. It's going to expose our motivations. It's going to expose who we really are. Some of us, we're fearful. We're really afraid that if we take this step of faith, then our whole dreams, our future, our 10-point plan, our 10-year plan that we have for our lives, it's all going to be for waste. We're not going to be the lawyer or the doctor or the nurse or the media broadcaster that we always wanted to be. We're fearful because we don't really believe that God, who is a good father, will give us good gifts and that we'll have no joy if we obey him. Those are some of the reasons, but that's totally contrary to what God says in his word. And I want to point us to who the one person who, I understand, we're not going to be able to obey fully. We're sinful, we're fallen, and we're going to fall short. But there's one person who was able to obey fully and able to find real joy in obedience, and that's Christ, Jesus Christ, right? In Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith, of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus saw joy in obedience. He saw that the joy that he was going to have was eternal relationship being with the Father. And because of that, he knew that he could obey. He knew he could endure the cross. He knew he could go to the cross and die for us and endure the punishment, endure the torture, endure the shame, endure the mocking from all of his, even all the people that were near to him. They all fled from him. They all betrayed him. But he knew in spite of that, that he could still have joy because that was what God wanted him to do. And that's the hope that we have. That's the gospel is when we look for joy in this world, when we don't obey, we're going to be left hopeless. We're going to be left being unsatisfied. We're going to pursue after all these things and we're going to say, you know, I wish, or we're going to have regrets. And we're constantly going to be unsatisfied with the worldly things. But the gospel is that even though we sin against God, we anger God, and we don't obey him, for whatever reason, because Jesus had that joy and he died for us and he rose again, then we have real hope. We have real joy. Because that joy is the guarantee that we know that we have an eternal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because if we trust in him, we have faith, then we will sit with him. We will be co-heirs with him. We will have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. You know, there's so many things that we have because of who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us and the death that he died on the cross and his rising again, that there should not be any joylessness or lack of confidence in our lives. Like, we should be like walking around like I'm amazing. Because God is amazing, because he has given me so much joy. We should be exuberant every single day, like dancing, because God is good and he has rose from the grave and he gives us hope. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel that we can have. And for many of us, I know that we all come from different backgrounds. And many of us, we may have come believing or not believing in Jesus. But Jesus is always inviting us to take a step of faith, to say, why don't you confess to me? Confess to me that I lack joy. Confess to me that confess to me that you lack joy. Confess to me that you've been running after all these things that don't really satisfy, that don't enable you to celebrate, that always are constantly disappointing you. And as you confess that, trust in me that what I will give you is real joy, is real hope, is real life. And trust in me by obeying and saying, God, I want to live for you for the rest of my life. And so whether you've never trusted in Jesus Christ before, you can do that. You can pray and just ask God to forgive you for not believing in that kind of joy. Or even if we claim ourselves to be believers in Jesus Christ, remember, we're functional atheists. We're functional unbelievers. And we need to confess again. And we need to repent. And we need to say, God, I need to trust in you again. I need to obey you again. I need to believe in you again that you did die and you did rise from the grave. And because of that, we have all of these blessings and all of these things in Christ now as sons and daughters. And so that's why, and that's how celebration comes out, by living out God's word. And so that's why the one thing again is we cannot help but celebrate when we know God and live out his word. It's a cute picture, right? We can't help but celebrate. You know, we can't help it. When we know who God is, we can't help it. It just comes out of us when we know God and we live out his word. I want to give us some next steps. I wanted to make it childlike for us so that we can be like children, celebrating and having joy. So we're going to have the ABC next steps, all right? We're going to have ABCs. So the A is actually get to know our joyful God. Actually, the reason I put the word actually in there is because some of us, we think we know God. Some of us, we really think that, oh, I've been in church my whole life, I've grown up, I know all the stories, but we don't actually know God personally. We don't actually know God in our lives. And so I want to challenge us, actually get to know God. Spend some time praying, reflecting, what is it that I believe who God is? And do I actually know the God that God says he is in the Bible about himself? The second one, B, believe in the entirety of God's word. Believe in the entirety of God's word. So if we realize, maybe functionally in my day-to-day life, I don't actually believe who God is, and I want to challenge us to read God's word, study some of these passages. We'll have an opportunity to study in our life groups this coming week and go over some of the passages together. But for those of you who have been taking notes, writing down some of the verse references, take some time, go through those verses, and really ask yourself, do I really believe this about God? Do I really believe he's a joyful God and what that means for my life? And then C, commit to celebrating consistently. Commit to celebrating consistently. So this is more of an open-ended. You can find different ways of celebrating. You can find different ways of enjoying. Some of us, we enjoy hiking. I love hiking, so I love hiking alone. Like, please don't come hiking with me. It's like my introvert time. But those are the things that I need to do to celebrate. For you, I don't know what it is. Maybe you need to go karaoke alone. Or maybe you need to go eat hot pot alone or do something. For those of us who are introverts, sometimes you just need that alone time. And you can just be with God during that time. For some of us, we need to be with people. We need to have fun, go out, eat, or whatever. Give us a couple practical challenges. Number one, why don't some of us try turning off social media for a week? Try turning off social media for a week. Some of the reason why we're so not joyful is because we see how joyful our friends are on Instagram. But really, you know that your friends are not actually joyful. They're just putting up the best pictures that doesn't actually represent what they're experiencing. But then we do the same thing. We put up the best pictures of our Instagram so that everyone else can see how joyful and how much fun we're having. And so it just becomes this mutual, like, everyone gets more depressed because everyone thinks everyone else is having a great time when no one is really having a great time. So I want to challenge us, unplug from social media for a week and see what that does to you. And then don't just go right back to it after that week. But make a commitment. Maybe just dial down the amount of social media you consume on a daily basis. Make it a life habit. Not just a one-week thing, but make it a life habit. A couple other examples, not just social media, but YouTube, TV, different things that you go to just to distract yourself, to satisfy yourself, instead of actually being with a joyful God. Make time for friends. Plan a worship session, just with some of your LCGs, Life Change Group partners, with your accountability group, with your life group, guys, whatever, girls. Just go out, go worship by the harbor, and just sing praise songs to God. Something that I want to do, get a massage. I've just been stressed, so I need to, you know, just get de-stressed. This morning, and something I did just practically, and I don't know if this will work, but like, just wake up in the morning and just be like, yes, God, you're amazing. Just celebrate right there. It's a commandment. It's not a feeling. It's a commandment. Just do it. Say, yes, God, you're awesome. And try that and see like what it does to you and how that really changes your perspective in that moment. And actually, I did it this morning. It was awesome. It was like, wow, God is really good. God is really good. So yeah, again, the one thing is, yeah, we cannot help but celebrate when we know God and live out His Word. And so can we stand together as we respond? There are a lot of things that we covered this morning. And I want to go back to those questions that we had earlier. Those questions during the huddle group time. You know, what prevents us from celebrating or having joy in our daily lives? Whether it's what we believe about God, our busyness. What are the things that prevent us, that separate us from a joyful God? Because in the presence of God, there is joy, fullness of joy. His pleasure is forevermore. It's available to us. It's not like we have to do all these things to somehow accomplish or reach this joy state. Other religions, they all preach, they say you have to do these things and then you'll make it to heaven and then you'll have joy. You have to meditate a certain amount of times and then you'll have this nirvana experience. But our God is different. Our God came down from heaven above, lived a life just like us, like a man. He went to the cross and He rose again. And on that third day, all of heaven broke loose in celebration because Jesus rose from the grave. And because He rose from the grave, we have every blessing, we have every promise, we have everything that He promised in His Word. And that should bring us great, great joy. And I want to, let's pray. Let's reflect. Let's think through, God, why is it, what are these things that separate me from having this joy? If you need to repent, if God is bringing certain things into your mind right now, maybe it's your work, you're idolizing it. Maybe it's certain friendships. Maybe it's just a perspective or an attitude that we have. Let's just begin to repent and confess to say, God, I'm sorry. I don't believe that you are this kind of God. I don't believe that you are my Savior, my Lord, who is joyful. I don't believe you're good. Because I don't believe you're good, I'm sinful. I'm messed up. And I need to come back to you. Believe in who you are. Can we just do that? Just for a couple of moments, let's just begin to pray and confess. Just ask God to show us who He is. This joyful God, this loving God who gives us all things. Let's pray together.